I seem to have a little bit this morning of, you know what it is in an airplane, a jet airplane takes off, and they kick the afterburners in to make it take off really fast? Well, I'm fixed to some sort of a dip last night that was pretty hot, and it has left an afterburn. So if I have to clear my throat once in a while, you'll kind of know what's going on. What I have prepared may seem a little bit heavy in some regards for you, but it's not specifically for you. Because when I sat down and began to prepare some words, what I thought would be helpful in this position that I now hold as superintendent, and at addressing one of the very important aspects of being the superintendent of a yearly meeting is helping a congregation when they are without a pastor, when they are looking for a pastor, when they're about to lose a pastor. All those things are part of it. And in this 7.5 years that I've been superintendent, I've attended a number of conferences, seminars, training, for Lombard Mennonite Peace Institute. And they use and utilize a systems called family systems therapy is the core teaching of their issue and how to work with people, with congregations. Now, this is an important piece of understanding, because I'm going to throw a couple $25 words at you today. And I want you to know that Lombard Mennonite Peace Institute out of Lombard, Illinois, uses as their core teaching this family systems. Alban Institute out of Washington, D.C. uses as its core teaching family systems. The new master's degree program being just beginning at Berklee College, put on by John Trent. Some of you remember that name, Gary Smalling, John Trent, uses as its core teaching family systems. So it's not a foreign subject. I want to take a look at Galatians 1. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read it primarily in what's called the Amplified Version. Galatians 1, verses 10 through 19, and then Galatians 2, verses 1 through 9. Well, I'm going to actually 5, and then we'll skip 6, 7, and 8. In the Amplified Version, and there's I hope is a point and a purpose that will bring it all together. The subject is healthy congregations. It's a positive thing. It's a healthy congregation that you want to be, you are, and you want to project into the future. Okay? And 2 weeks from this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching to another congregation who has some similar issues that we're going to be talking about. But that just goes with the hat that I wear. Okay? So I'm going to read out the Amplified Version. It says in verse 10, Now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ, the Messiah. For I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not man's gospel, a human invention according to or patterned after any human standard. For indeed I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then, 3 years later, this is verse 18, I did go up to Jerusalem to become personally acquainted with Cephas, known as Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles or the people known as the special messengers of Christ, except James, the brother of our Lord. Galatians 2:1 says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem. This time I went with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me also. I went because it was specially and divinely revealed to me that I should go, and I put before them the gospel, declaring to them that which I preach among the Gentiles. However, I presented the matter privately before those of repute, for I wanted to make certain by thus, at first confining my communication to this private conference, that I was not running or had not run in vain, guarding against being discredited either in what I was planning to do or had already done." Here's Apostle Paul laying out his criteria. He has been a follower of Christ by divine revelation for many years. If you follow the sequence of his life, upon that arrival of Jesus Christ into his life, he went off into the desert for 3 years. Then after that, he went down to visit Jerusalem. Then he went away for 14 years and studied and began to really develop his theology, which you and I received here in the New Testament. And then he came back down to Jerusalem to meet with all the elders and the apostles. And when he got there, he didn't go out and meet with the whole congregation. He went in and he met with the individual leaders first to make sure that he was going to be heard clearly and correctly, because he identified there had been people who had come out deliberately to discredit him or to give them another teaching. So after he had heard after he presented all of this, then we know the apostles received him. They acknowledged that he was called of God and that he was called to go to the Gentiles while they were called to go to the Jews. That's the groundwork that goes into this passage of Scripture. Actually, the first four verses just before that says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." So these were dangerous times, he felt. And it's no different than today. Isn't that remarkable? There are people going around all over the place, all over the world, trying to deliberately discredit the messengers of Christ or to destroy the message of Christ. And he says, if you hear anything other than what I have already been teaching you, discard it. Now, we live in a time where that is a really, really big issue, but that's not really what I'm going to talk about today. What I want to speak to you about is the need to have an understanding of who you are. Healthy congregations respond to anxiety in certain ways. First, the negative here. Anxiety is present in every person and relationship. At some level, at some measure, it's there, and it always has been. Anxiety is the response of an organism to a threat, real or imagined. Now, if you have an active imagination, you can conjure up quite a bit of anxiety sometimes. Now, I fall in that category. My wife could testify, I like to worry in advance, and I can work myself up. Now, I'm glad to say that now that I'm over the hill, I guess I'm learning how to knock the edges off some of that. But it still exists. Anxiety is a kind of emotional wind transmitted and absorbed without thinking. It's not something I sit down and think about. It's I react to something. If some word or some action takes place and I respond to it. Okay? The greater the level of anxiety, the more behavior becomes automatic or instinctual. Automatic or instinctual. I react, some people might say, like on a gut level. If you follow this family systems, they would tell you that we react out of the reptilian stage, that part of the back cortex of our brain where we just react and worry about the consequences later sometimes, which doesn't always make for a smooth transition in the evening with your family. Okay? The greater the levels of anxiety, the more decisions are based on subjective feelings and are aimed at relieving discomfort. Whatever. You know, you hear that phrase? Oh, whatever. I'll just let you go. You do whatever you want to do. I'm not, you know, all kinds of things that we can put into that. But we begin to operate on just this lower level of feelings. And it is most are usually focused on the most responsible or the most vulnerable. Now, even in the life of a congregation, any church, it's not just this church, it's any church, things start to happen and we can respond and we might actually turn on that person which seems to be the most calm, level-headed one in the group. Or a leader. And we can turn on them and focus our energy or discontent or anxiety that way rather than some other constructive way. Healthy congregations invite differentiation to self. Now that's that $25 word. Differentiation to self. Differentiation is this: capacity to act out of one's own beliefs and principles while staying in important relationships. I know who I am. I know what my capabilities are. I have accepted that. I am comfortable with that. And since I know who I am and who and where I'm going, and I am so comfortable with myself that I'm willing to allow others to come in and maybe try to bring some of their anxiety, but it doesn't have a profound effect on me. I can remain calm because I know who I am. Now, there's a key thing. More differentiated relationships, they are more open with differing thoughts. They are more free to act on own principles. They're less anxious about others' reactions, and they make fewer demands on relationships. More open with differing thoughts, more free to act on own principles, less anxious about others' reactions. In other words, my self doesn't depend on how you receive me or like me. Because I know who I am, and I'm comfortable with that. With all of my shortcomings, perhaps, I'm still comfortable with that. Less anxious about others' reactions. I make a statement or suggestion or recommendation and somebody reacts violently even, or angrily, or doesn't understand, and they shoot back at you. And you're able to say, well, that's okay, you're entitled. But let me explain it in a different way. And fewer demands on relationship. And this comes down to understand is a core teaching in marital counseling today. My comfort zone doesn't depend on how you react to me. You know? It's more about I know who I am and what I am able to do. More differentiated behavior and thinking is grounded in clear beliefs and goals. I know what we're doing. Now, here we're starting to talk about congregations. We know who we are, we know what we're capable of, and we know where we want to go. Based on principled choice, we are able to sort this through and as a congregation come to some decisions that give us a choice and a direction. And we're less reactive to anxiety. Now, I don't know how personal I'm allowed to be today. I have to tell you, I reacted with some discomfort and unhappiness at the resignation of your previous pastor. Let's be honest. I have known him since he was born. And I have a great deal of admiration for the young man. I still do. But it caught me. Maybe I missed the signals. I'm not sure. But it's behind me now. And now I'm dealing with today. And I don't wish them harm, see? Less reactive to anxiety. I'll just tell you, I did not call Nathan for several days. Because I wasn't exactly sure what I was going to say. I hope you understand this. Yesterday, I sat with Lucas and Nathan's father, Bill, at the table as we ate and we discussed and we dined together. And it was okay. They are still my friends. The opposite of a good, differentiated, principled person or congregation is the other side. Where that's called a fused relationship, where everything has to be melded together and everybody has to be exactly like me. Okay? Anxiously focused on the other. I spend a lot of time focusing all my energy and anxiety toward what's going on with this person and that person all the way around. Difficulty thinking independent thoughts. And greater demands on relationships. You see, if I'm so caught up in my own fusion, then I really put a lot of energy in my other relationships rather than making sure that I'm okay within me. A more fused behavior and thinking means that I come out instinctual. I react. And I say things that I can't take back. I wish I could. And we may function to make relationships comfortable. In other words, if I need to give this up and that up or whatever, I'll do it in order to make it seem like we are having unity on the surface. I have some statements here I'm not going to go into, but I'm dealing with that on an FUM level with those other yearly meetings. And the idea is that if I just pretend we agree on everything, then everything will be good on the surface. But the truth is, it's tearing me up on the inside sometimes. So I need to be principled enough to be able to speak out in a manner that is not going to be offensive, but is truthful and honest. And a fused person is highly reactive to anxiety. So when something strikes us wrong or hits us and we weren't expecting it, we really can explode. Now, I suppose in some ways I've gone the other way too far. I'm just talking about personality here and personal side. For years, I was a fireman, a volunteer fireman, and I was also an EMT, and I worked on the ambulance. In fact, I was the only EMT on the ambulance crew, so I went on all the calls, and I got in on all the stuff. I really don't talk about it. All the different things, the suicides, the deaths, the nasty stuff. And I got to the place where I was able to just kind of cover it over and not react to it. Because someone needed to be that calm presence at a scene of an accident. I see that happening in me. In fact, I had a person make an email to me the other day after we'd been into the big BOC meeting. We were having a big discussion about one of our churches that was laying down, and there was a big crowd at that meeting, and I was given my turn to say some things about the whole process, and I got an email from another person who has more education than I do and made this comment in the email: "I noticed you were in your normal non-reactive mode." Okay. I was. I wasn't wanting to show emotion. I didn't want to push the conversation in a direction that maybe it didn't need to go to. So I still deal with it, you know. That's normal. You'd be a nurse. If you've worked in these areas, you know what I'm talking about. All right. Healthy congregations focus on strength. Now, here's where we need to start talking about the positive for you right now at this stage. Strengths might be your location. You need to think about what your strengths are as a congregation. Identify them. Talk about them. Strengths may be in the giftedness of your membership. You have a lot of gifted people and leaders. So that's a strength. So we don't have to react negatively and run away from it. We embrace it. Strengths can be enhanced when they understand what or who they are. In other words, it's all right for me to have a strength in a certain area and a giftedness. And I know that, and I'm allowed by the congregation to use that right now. I'm encouraged. And you receive it by encouraging me. Strengths will most probably come in a shared leadership. It's so easy to try to get somebody else to do it. But this leadership now, you have to come together in a shared relationship now so that you make decisions that all have had a part in, and you have leaders that are able to hear all of that, bring it all together, and give it back to you in a specific direction. It's critical. Healthy congregations manage conflict. They don't let conflict manage or dictate to them. Head off disasters by appointing people to serve in their gifted areas of ministry. Don't appoint based upon family name or lineage. We are susceptible to that. This was the core of 2 days of seminars I taught in Tongaranyili meeting in Kenya, Africa in December. It's not just here. It's everywhere. And we have to allow the process where we recognize the giftedness of different individuals when we encourage them to serve using that rather than based upon... Listen, I pastored for 24 years, didn't I? And I understand sometimes when you sit down a nominating committee, and we used to sit in a meeting at one of the places I was at and say, okay, we don't have anybody from this family and that family on this position. Well, I understand the politics of that, but is that the best way? You know, at Tongaran yearly meeting, this was a brand new yearly meeting that's already had conflict. And they wanted John Mahanji and I to come and to talk to them about this. And I unknowingly hit on the idea of a nominating committee being the key position or key committee in the whole of the yearly meeting. And one of the young men sitting out there raised his hands and he said, "You mean we shouldn't allow campaigning for jobs?" Yeah. And we talked bluntly with them while the elder clerk was sitting right beside us. And he said, "You are correct. This is right. This is the thing to do." And 1 week later, when we arrived in Uganda, the general superintendent of that yearly meeting came to us and said, well, we want you to know we've already met, we've already reorganized, and we are starting to appoint new leaders based on the idea that we should allow them to use their gifts rather than who they're related to. That's just something that we should all be doing. We know that. How many conferences have we had down through the last 30 years on leadership and gifts, you know, identifying my gifts? In healthy congregations, leaders challenge people. Leaders shouldn't resort to temper tantrums. Leaders shouldn't resort to manipulation. Leaders are not afraid to be challenged. Leaders are not afraid to be stretched. In other words, I maybe not had thought of that, you know, and somebody else came up and it was a better idea than I had, and it's okay. Leaders accept their role and understand the importance of a leader's example. If you're going to be a leader, then you need to understand that others are going to watch you. It's just that simple. Leadership demands integrity and openness at all levels. Healthy congregations focus on mission. Know thyself. Know thyself in relation to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, head of the church. A mission statement defines the organization's purpose and primary objectives. Now, we generally have had in the last decades lots of workshops on how to develop a mission statement. Okay? And a lot of times we spend a multitude of hours developing a mission statement. We put it on a little piece of paper and we set it off somewhere and never look at it again until it's time to write a new mission statement. It's like going to a conference where I take notes and I have a three-ring binder full of notes that all these great things, and they say it's another binder to add to your shelf of binders when you get home. No, it's something you have to take ownership of. A mission statement defines the organization's purpose and primary objectives. It's something that is internal. It describes who you are, and it describes your strengths, and it describes how you're going to get there. But that also slides into a vision statement. Mission is the expression of a church's deepest beliefs. Mission provides a standard against which all the activities, services, programs, policies, and decisions are evaluated. How does that work against what we say who we say we are and where we're going? Mission is the preserver of congregational integrity. It is really frustrating if you're the leader, or perhaps if you're the pastor, and you've thought you've developed what is the mission, you understand the mission, and someone comes along with another idea and totally different and suddenly takes over and takes it a different direction. And it's easy to divide a group. In healthy congregations, leaders function as keepers and guardians of the mission and vision. And a vision, let me quote to you Dr. Tim Rail. Characteristics of a vision. We know who we are, we know why we are here, and we know where we are going. Leadership can help us discern by listening to God and listening to our members. It charts for us our future while cherishing our past. It seems like there's almost, we have the idea that it has to be totally divided. You know, our past from our future. And it is not the case. We cherish our past, and we have to figure out a way to cherish that while charting our future. A true leader will bring to the church a vision of what can be. Let me repeat that. This Dr. Tim Rail is the guy that does these workshops that we require for everyone that's going through recording today to go to these seminars. A true leader will bring to their church a vision of what can be. What can Bangor Liberty be? You give them the tools and you help them go that direction. Vision statements are also define the organization's purpose, but this time they do so in terms of the organization's values rather than the bottom line measures. Values are guiding beliefs about how things should be done. We have that. You have that. You probably have it, a good understanding of it. You just maybe haven't really organized it into a way that you all understand it in recent years. Okay? If you haven't clearly defined who you are, how can any pastor or leader lead this congregation? That's just an honest question. It's not meant as a bad question. It's just an honest question. The concept of mission of a local church must be adopted by the membership so that everyone can identify it and can express it and you can measure it. Okay? The Apostle Paul first can account of his experience and his purpose. As I read to you in Galatians 1 and 2, he was aware of the opposition but moved above and beyond them by going to the leaders and laying out his mission. He revealed that this wasn't an overnight sensational success. Years involved. We sat down and read it in a matter of 5 minutes and realized he had 19 years invested in this. Okay? He was able to show them, to convince them by his testimony of how God had been teaching him and using him. It wasn't just all theoretical. You remember that when he went back to Jerusalem, he took Barnabas and Titus. These were converts and people that he had apparently had mentored, and they were there together. He helped the fledgling church identify its direction, and all parties agreed. They came together in the spirit of unity. Not in unity itself, but in the spirit, capital S, of unity. God led in the name of Jesus Christ, focused and dedicated. He warned them, if anybody comes to you with some teaching other than what you've been taught, you need to kick them out. We live in a very perilous time in this respect. It is, and Paul spoke to this as I read it in Galatians. He says, I'm not coming here as a man pleaser. Not as men pleasers as we are bombarded with today, such as what is the latest poll? What are the latest author's ideas? What is the latest bestseller? What is the most charismatic politician's speech saying to all of us? Nations rise and nations fall. Churches rise and churches fall. People lead and then they fall. Our security and purpose is in Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Know what is God saying to me? What is God saying to us? Is he speaking the same thing to the entire group? How does our heart and spirit respond internally? You know, I hear this, and how am I hearing it on the inside? Am I categorizing or cataloging what I'm hearing? And I'm saying, that's not us, this isn't right, that's not right, this won't work. Or am I listening, and what is God saying? What would work? And you won't know that until you all get together and discuss it openly. How does our heart and spirit respond internally to what others are saying? It's so much fun to get together in the group. And we may be starting out with a whole host of different ideas. And then we start discarding the ideas that aren't really going to work. And we get down to where suddenly we see developing a statement toward the end of this conversation that identifies us and tells us what we need to say and hear. And everyone feels it internally. Does it excite me? And then I'll add this, because of the politically correct world we live in today, does it agree with Scripture? I'll close. Where do we go now? It is not so much as who, as it is us. What do we know? Do we know who we are? Then ask yourself some questions. Is it sustainable? Is it appropriate for today? It's pretty easy to talk about how we used to do it. Is it in line with biblical Christianity? The Apostle Paul gave a warning to these people at Galatia and said to them, if someone is coming along with a teaching that tickles your ears but does not fall in line with what you've been taught soundly, then you need to ignore them. Iowa Yearly Meeting? I've said this, I'm sure, from this pulpit. Really is you. It isn't a place down in Oskaloosa. It's you. And you are a voice in Iowa Yearly Meeting. You are an important voice in Iowa Yearly Meeting. Leaders rise and fall, come and go. But the church, if it's Jesus Christ's church, will remain. And it needs to be strong. It needs to be flexible enough to listen to other people's ideas. It needs to be open enough to let Jesus Christ speak to us, perhaps in a new way. And then if I'm self-differentiated, the rest of that phrase is, if I'm self-differentiated and a non-anxious presence, I'm okay with that. You don't have to buy everything I say, you know. But what is God saying to us today as you begin a search for another leader? But you are all leaders in that process. Please remember that. Let me have a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, You are good. Lord God, we ask for the Holy Spirit's remembrance of any words that are appropriate and right for today, for the ears and hearts to hear. And any words that are not right, that they would be discarded like chaff. Jesus, we pray for your spirit of encouragement and of love and of an enlightenment of Bangor Liberty Friends Church. Let us all be obedient to you. We receive and enjoy the blessings that you've given to us so abundantly. We turn our face to the east and say, what is next, Lord? Let us follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.